Each week this summer, the preacher is preaching on one of her or his favorite passages from the previous week's reading in the Summer Book Club as we go through the New Testament. We'll be hearing from Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11 today. As you listen, I invite you to think about the themes that you just heard in the beautiful solo. Let's listen now to Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Giving up safety and security to travel into harsh circumstances is not a decision that is made very often. But it's one that Christopher McCandless made. He graduated from Emory University in 1990, and his real-life adventure is chronicled in the book and movie Into the Wild. Have any of you read that or seen that movie? Several of you have. Well, you know his story then. He came from an affluent family, and he had the chance to go to Harvard Law School after he graduated from Emory. But instead, step by step by step, he decided to get rid of all of the advantages that he had in facing life. His parents offered to give him a new car when he graduated, but he decided to hold on to his Datsun, his old, well-worn Datsun. He had saved $24,500 left in his college fund, and he wrote a check to Oxfam for $24,000 of that. And then he literally burned the remaining $500 to become penniless. He cut up his credit cards. He cut up his driver's license. He burned his Social Security card. He had every one of his possessions he carried in a backpack on his back. And he traveled throughout the country and eventually went to Alaska. Into the harsh conditions of Alaska, he found an abandoned bus where he started to camp. But because he had given up all of this privilege, he was forced to hunt and fish in order to stay alive. And the conditions got harder and harder and harder. No one was making him do this. He decided on his own that that's what he wanted to do. And that is an odd decision. Not very many people decide to give up all their security and safety in order to go into harsher and harsher conditions. But that's what Jesus did too. Now, of course, his motivations were very different from Christopher McCandless in this book, but like the protagonist there, Jesus gave up his safety and security and went into a land that was more and more difficult, harsher and harsher against what he wanted. We read about it in the New Testament scripture from Philippians 2. Now, I think I've told you that one of my favorite seminary professors says that you can sum up all of Paul's writings in 8 words. 8 words. So you may want to write these down. The first 4 words are, "You are God's children." You are God's children. First 4 of the 8 words. And the second 4 are, "Now act like it." Now act like it. And that's what we see in this passage from Galatians, although Paul does start out with the "now act like it" part rather than the "you are God's children" part. Paul gives us a series of instructions at the beginning of the passage. Paul says, "Be like-minded, one in spirit and of one mind." He says, "Do nothing of selfishness or vain conceit, and in humility value others above yourselves." And he says, "Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." That's the "now act like it" part. And then he moves into the "you are God's children" part, where he tells us about who Jesus is and how it is that Jesus is God. And Paul uses a hymn to make this point. It's in the last part of our passage. If you look in your bulletin, the part that's indented, it's an ancient hymn that predates Paul. It would be like if I started quoting Amazing Grace in a sermon. Paul, in the middle of this, of his letter, decides to take a passage, a hymn that everyone there would have known, and talks about it. And in that passage, he talks about how Jesus did not hold on to being God as something that he should take advantage of, but rather, he gives up that advantage. He becomes human. And as you read it there, he doesn't become any kind of human. He becomes a low-status servant or slave. And he's obedient unto death, even death on the cross. This is one of the most important passages in Scripture for us to understand how it is that Jesus of Nazareth is both divine and human. Paul tells us how the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity who has been around forever, how that second person of the Trinity gave up the glory of being God and came, made a choice to come as Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus who lived for 33 years in Bethlehem. He tells us this so we can understand that Jesus is both human and divine at the same time that the second person of the Trinity decided of his own volition to move into our world. My favorite theologian, Karl Barth, who was a 20th century writer, he put it like this. He says, "As Jesus Christ, God remains God's self. He does not cease to be God, but God is not aloof. In being gracious to humanity in Jesus Christ, God also goes into the far country, into the evil society of this being which is not God and which is against God. God does not shrink from the far country." Like Christopher McCandless, God in Jesus Christ decides to give up step by step by step all of the things that he could enjoy in heaven. He gives up his security, he gives up his status, he gives up step by step by step all of those things that he had in heaven. And theologians call this, the fancy word for this is kenosis, K-E-N-O-S-I-S, kenosis. There won't be a test at the end. Kenosis, it comes from the Greek for emptying oneself. And so theologians often talk about this passage, how Jesus empties himself of all of the things that he enjoyed in heaven in order to move into our world, to the world of the far country where life is harsh and against what Jesus wants it to be. Because that's where Jesus moves, where we live. Jesus moves into where we live, where it's hard to live out those commands, those instructions that Paul had at the beginning of the passage. It's so hard for us to live in a world where there's not selfish ambition and vain conceit. It's so hard for us to live in a world where we have one mind and we have one spirit. It is hard to find those values in this world. And that's the world that Jesus plunges himself into, not for his own benefit, but for our benefit. Jesus is part and parcel of who Jesus is, to put other people before himself, and that's what Paul calls us to do, too, in this far country, in this land where the conditions are harsh if we want to live out our faith. Paul calls us to not be divisive. Paul calls us to not do anything of selfish ambition. Paul calls us to put others before ourselves. It's a high calling. And that's what makes me grateful for people who live out this calling. Pictures that we get of people who are able to follow Jesus even in this far country. I remember the first time the second time, actually, that I ever celebrated communion. I got a picture of someone giving up their status. I was behind the communion table. There was a stack of plates, and I was passing the plate to the first person, the first elder that was there, and I knew I had the plate, but I knew it didn't feel quite right at the same time. So I passed the plate, and I passed the napkin that was on the second plate underneath it with all of the bread on that napkin. And so as I passed it, of course, all of the bread went all over the floor. Second time, I'm a brand new pastor, all of the bread all over the floor, and I was pretty mortified. I was not as mortified as my friend. The first time that he did communion, he dropped an entire tray of grape juice on the floor. So I wasn't that mortified, but I was pretty mortified that I had dropped the bread. Now, everyone got served in the sanctuary. But after greeting people, I made a beeline back to the front so I could clean up all of the bread that was on the floor. Well, I got there to find that somebody else was on his hands and knees picking up the bread that I had dropped. And he was this distinguished-looking gentleman. And it turns out it was John Wieland. John Wieland was the developer of the Decade in Atlanta in the 1990s. He's a philanthropist that has given away millions of dollars. If you know Atlanta, you'll know John Wieland homes and neighborhoods are among the nicest place to live in the city. And there was John Wieland on his hands and knees picking up the breadcrumbs that I had dropped. There John was in the far country living out his faith. Now, I don't want to make too big of a deal out of it. It was just breadcrumbs on the floor, but it was a sign of someone of great status who was willing to give up that status to clean up after my mess. Now, John Wieland, I think if he decided to move here to Chicago, he would love to live in Lake Forest. I think John would make a great member of Lake Forest, and that's actually what gives me hope that we can live out together what Paul is talking about in this passage. I don't know exactly what it means for us, for you, for me, to give up our status to value other people before ourselves. Maybe it means, I don't know, working for public policies that benefit other people rather than people like us, other people who have more need. Maybe it means being generous for the school supply at the Neal School that the deacons are sponsoring. Maybe it means helping Bernie's book bank. They just set the world record for the biggest pyramid of books. You can see about that in the bulletin. Maybe it means reaching out and supporting them. Or maybe it means giving up our ego and pride and forgiving someone who hurt us months or years ago. Who knows, maybe we'll even do something absolutely heroic as we follow Jesus and be faithful in the far country. That's what we heard about from Dr. Atef Gindi last Sunday night. He's the president of the Evangelical Theological Seminary in Cairo, and he was here making a presentation, and he told us about a summer intern from the seminary, a student whose name was Idol. And the student Idol was in between his classes. He had never been a pastor anywhere before, but he was in the middle of his studies, and he was serving a church in a town called Delga. And this was the summer of 2013. And you might remember that in that summer, there was a change in the government of Egypt, and the Muslim Brotherhood, in the midst of all the unrest, they burnt down 100 churches, 100 Christian churches in the country of Egypt. And they burnt down the church where Idol was serving. And so Dr. Gindi said he called Idol quickly, and he wanted to make sure that he wasn't doing ministry someplace where he would have bodily harm. And he said, you know, Idol, you need to come back to Cairo. It will be much safer here. You need to come back and just return for your seminary studies early. It'll be safe here. You won't get any harm. It'll be much better for you to come back. And what Idol said, this seminarian, he said, no, I'm staying here. The people in this church don't have any other pastor. They need me now. And so Idol finished out his summer there. And the Sunday after the church had burnt down, they all worshiped together in the ashes of that church. They worshiped there, being faithful in the far country where the conditions are harsh and against us. And they worship there right next to Jesus. Dr. Gindi said that after those churches were burnt down, all of the Christian leaders of the country came together and they told all the Christians, all their flock, not to seek revenge, not to retaliate against the Muslim Brotherhood, to not do anything against the people that had come and burnt down their churches. It seems impossible to me, maybe it seems impossible to you, but they encouraged them to turn the other cheek. And he told us that that was the period in recent history when more people have come to Christianity in Egypt than any other time in the last few generations. He said because of the way they responded, people wanted to know what was it about these churches that would lead people to live their lives in this way. They wanted to know what was it about God, the God that they served, who would call them to respond in love rather than hate. They wanted to know about Jesus, who walked into the far country where life is harsh, and strengthened those Christians to live out their faith there as well. And in those days, when people were coming to faith after these churches had been burnt down, the Egyptian church got a foretaste of how Paul ends our passage. They got a foretaste of that time and place when every knee would bow down to Jesus Christ in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every person acknowledged that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what happens when we live out our faith in the far country. Now let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for these examples of people who are able to live out their faith in harsh circumstances where the values of the gospel are not upheld. Help us to do just that for your glory. We pray in Christ's name, amen.